I want to take a short break from the study in Acts this morning, and I want to talk about something that, unless you've been living under a rock, you are probably aware of, and that is that the U.S. is at war again, this time with Iran again. And I haven't talked about war or foreign policy or anything like that for a long time. I did a series on it, on U.S. foreign policy in the Middle East, back in 2013, and then I've talked about it various times over the years, but it hasn't been something that I've discussed a lot recently. Yesterday, of course, the U.S. started attacking Iran, bombing Tehran, and sounds like there's no end in sight, at least for a while, according to Trump anyway. And of course, we're doing Israel's bidding. That's why we're doing this, obviously. Iran has never attacked us, like ever attacked us, on our own soil anyway. I'm sure they've probably attacked, quote, U.S. interests in the Middle East, and that's because the U.S. is in the Middle East. And, you know, if Iran was operating in Mexico, we would have attacked them a long, long time ago. Obviously, if any other nation was setting up borders on our border or setting up military bases on our border and overthrowing our neighbors and all those things, of course, you know. So whatever Iran has done over there certainly would be justified for any nation to defend itself. But they haven't attacked us, of course, ever. As a matter of fact, we've basically been attacking them for the last 70-some years, starting in 1953 when the CIA overthrew Mossadegh, which was their leader, and installed the Shah. And then eventually there was a revolution in Iran, and they overthrew the Shah, and they installed the Ayatollah and under Islamic rule. And then that's when they took the hostages in, I think it was 1979, and the embassy for a year and a half or so. But all that was predicated upon what the U.S. did back in the 50s. And then we supported Iraq in their war against Iran throughout the 1980s. I think that was like an 8-year war or something, if I remember right. And we supported Saddam Hussein attacking Iran, like I said, at that time. And then for the last 25 years, they've just been beating the drums against Iran with their nuclear, you know, so they have this nuclear program supposedly, and they're trying to make a bomb. Netanyahu, the Prime Minister of Israel, has been saying, and you can look this up and you can watch video clips of him, for the last 30 years, every few years, since the mid-90s at least, has been at the UN, in front of Congress or wherever, saying that Iran is weeks away from a bomb, from a nuclear bomb. Literally, for 30 years, he's been saying they are weeks away from a nuclear bomb. They've been pushing for this war forever. It's despicable. It's unprovoked. It's murderous. It's wicked. And it's deceitful, as I'll talk about here in a minute. I hope this sermon goes okay, because I honestly just threw together these notes this morning. I had not intended to preach on this at all. And then I got thinking about it early this morning, and I just went back to my office and just started scribbling down notes. Didn't even turn my computer on or anything. So it's not probably laid out quite as logically as it might have otherwise been. But anyway, I thought that this was important to talk about. As Christians, we are supposed to be peacemakers. Let's look at Matthew 5 and verse 9. Matthew 5 and verse 9. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers," not the war makers, not the people that create pandemonium throughout the world, death and destruction and devastation. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." I don't call Trump a child of God, because he's certainly no peacemaker, that's for sure, despite his claims. We're supposed to live at peace with all men when possible. This is true, of course, of individuals. It's spoken to individuals, but it pertains to nations as well. Romans 12 and verse 18, because what are nations but a collection of individuals? Romans 12 and verse 18 says, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." Now, let me tell you, it would be very possible to live peaceably with Iran. They're 6,000 miles or more away on the other side of the planet. Most Americans couldn't point to it on a map. They have no idea what Iran even is. We could easily live at peace with them. I mean, completely easily. They literally have never attacked anybody outside their own borders until we started messing around over there in the Middle East, you know, for the last 50 years or so. Yeah, there's no reason that we can't live peaceably with Iran. It's unbelievable. Hebrews 12 and verse 14. Hebrews 12 and verse 14. This is a war for Israel, and that's all it comes down to. Hebrews 12 and verse 14. Follow peace with all men, including Persians. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. I don't expect Donald Trump to be seeing the Lord. I'll tell you that much. That man is a wicked man. He was elected in large part because he promised again, as he did in 2016, but he promised again in 2024, that he would keep us out of foreign wars. He bragged about he was the peace president, right? He didn't start any new wars, and he was going to end the war. War in Ukraine going to be ended on day one. Remember that? Day one, he's going to end the war in Ukraine. Did he end it? Of course not. You say, well, how could he? Very easily, cut the money off. Cut the money off, cut the weapons off, go into Ukraine. The war would have ended immediately or very soon after. Not only did he continue, and now he's sending more weapons to Ukraine and continuing that war, then he attacks Venezuela not long ago and kidnaps their president extrajudiciously and kidnaps him and takes him out of the country, takes him here to be tried. And then he bombs Iran back in June, bombs their nuclear facilities, and now he's going in again. Unbelievable. But Jesus is the Prince of Peace, not of chaos and murder. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. I dare say, and this is a bold statement, you can't be a Christian. I don't mean a child of God. I'm not saying every person's going to hell that would support something like this. But you can't be a Christian, which is a follower of Christ, and support these wars of aggression. Period. You can't be. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace does not sanction attacking nations that never attacked you and waging wars that are not self-defense wars and mass murdering people and destroying people's lives and destroying countries and causing all these horrible problems that they have with mass, what's the word I'm looking for? Displacement of people out of their homes and immigration crises all over Europe and all this stuff. People are suffering in unimaginable ways that we couldn't, of course, we would have no experience with whatsoever. You can't be a Christian and support that kind of stuff. You're not a follower of the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9 and verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Not of war, not of mayhem, not of murder, not of cruelty, the Prince of Peace. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you, is President Trump following the Prince of Peace by attacking a country that has not attacked us? No, obviously not. Here's what Trump had to say on his Truth Social account. Try not to burst out in laughter over the absurdity of this statement. He says, the heavy and pinpoint bombing, however, will continue uninterrupted throughout the week or as long as necessary to achieve our objective of peace throughout the Middle East and indeed the world. The bombing will continue until peace breaks out. Think about the ridiculousness of that. We will keep murdering. We will keep destroying people. We will keep overthrowing governments. We will keep wreaking havoc on this world until peace breaks out. The beatings will continue until morale improves. It's ridiculous. Absolutely ridiculous. The nation that's waging war is claiming to be waging peace. This is like Orwell's 1984. You know, war is peace, ignorance is strength. The opposite of everything is true. Jesus taught that we're supposed to bless our enemies, not bomb them. Matthew 5 and verse 44. Matthew 5 and verse 44. It's one thing if you are legitimately actually defending yourself. Right? In 1776, when we declared independence from Great Britain, and they came here and attacked us, and we defended ourselves, that is a war of defense. That's a perfectly just war. They came here, they attacked us for no good reason, because we wanted to be free. We had a whole list of grievances that our rights were being trampled on by people across the ocean. And we said, that's it, we've had enough. We're gonna have self-government here. We're gonna be independent. And they attacked us. That's different. That's called a war of self-defense. I don't know that we've ever had another one, except for maybe the War of 1812, which we were somewhat instigating that one, I think. But, you know, that was a war on our own shores. That was a war of self-defense, regardless of, you know, of how it got started. But anyway, I don't think we've had another one. The Civil War was a war of aggression against the South. South didn't wage the war, right? South just wanted to be free. They wanted to be out from underneath this government. U.S. government waged war on them. The Spanish-American War, we weren't attacked. Of course, false flag with the, what was the boat they sunk in Cuba? The Maine, was it the Maine? Remember the Maine? I think that was the name of it. Anyway, there's always a false flag. But, you know, then we go and we take Cuba, we take the Philippines, we take Puerto Rico or whatever. Right? Again, that's when our imperialist foreign policy started. World War I, we were not attacked. Yeah, they sunk the Lusitania because we took it right through waters when Germany said, if you take commercial ships through these waters hauling military munitions, we're going to sink it. Okay, right? Well, we did that to get us into World War I. Right? World War I, we weren't attacked. World War II, we certainly weren't attacked by Germany. We had no business in Europe. And we provoked the attack with Japan by having an embargo on them and cutting off oil supply to them, whatever else. It's pretty well known that we instigated that one as well. The Koreans never attacked us in 1950. We had no business in that war. The Vietnamese never attacked us in the 50s, 60s, and 70s. We had no business in that war whatsoever. All the wars in South America, right, for all the American companies' interests down there, tons of them, more than you could name, none of those countries ever attacked us. Saddam Hussein never attacked us in 91. Saddam Hussein never attacked us in 2003. The Taliban never attacked us. I hate to tell you, they weren't the ones behind 9/11, in case you haven't figured that one out yet. The Syrians never attacked us. The Libyans never attacked us. The Somalis never attacked us. You name it. Every war that we have been in pretty much since 1812 was a war of aggression. Maybe World War II. I mean, you could quibble with me about that one. But other than that, every single war is a war of aggression. This nation is an aggressor nation. We're supposed to bless our enemies, not bomb them. Matthew 5 and verse 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. He didn't say hate your enemies, curse them that haven't done anything to you, and curse them that are mean to you. He didn't say any of that. He said, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Even if we were being mistreated by foreign nations, right? You're still not supposed to aggress against them unless it would be absolutely necessary in your own self-defense to preserve your own nation, which this is not the case whatsoever. Luke 6 and verse 27 through 30. Luke 6 and verse 20, verses 27 through 30. Here's again the Prince of Peace. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. Let's keep reading. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid him not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh thee. And of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. Here's the golden rule. As ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. You know, back in 2012, I think it was, in the campaign, Ron Paul, at one of the debates, said in South Carolina, in the Bible Belt, he said that we ought to adopt a golden rule in foreign policy. Do unto others as we'd have them to do unto you. You know what those Christian folk did down there in South Carolina at that debate? They booed him. They literally booed him for saying we ought to have a golden rule in foreign policy. Unbelievable. Yeah, bless your enemies, not bomb them. And furthermore, they wouldn't be our enemies if we wouldn't have been messing around in their country for the last 70-some years. And furthermore, the Middle East wouldn't be our enemies if we weren't messing around over there. If we didn't support the nation, the state of Israel, and the state of Israel was ordered by the UN, and even before they became a nation in 1948, in 1947, they had already started moving in. They started buying up some land. They owned a very small amount of land. And they started systematically, neighborhood by neighborhood, town by town, in places in the land, in the state, in Israel, in Palestine, that was not given to them by the UN Charter, they started systematically conquering town after town after town and displacing the people, killing them, driving them from their homes. This is in 1947. This is before the state was officially created, even in 1948. This is before the war in 1948. Go read Ian Pappy's, what is the name of that book? Anyway, it's by Ian Pappy. I'll remember it later. But you'll learn all the history of that. Anyway, I forget where I was going with that. Oh, all these Arab nations over there wouldn't be our enemies if it wasn't for our support of the state of Israel, which has gone to war with all their neighbors. You know, Israel is at war with like seven nations now or something, with every nation around them. They've been bombing and been at war for the last few years now with all these nations around them. They're a cancer upon the earth. And it's because of our support of them that's caused all the problem, and all of our military bases over there and all of our meddling in that area. It used to be a long time ago, when the Middle East was first divided up after World War I, if I'm remembering this correctly, after World War I, when they asked all these Islamic Muslim nations, if you could be ruled by one country in the earth, which one would it be? And they said the United States. We had a good reputation. They liked us back then. That's before we started messing around over there, destroying their countries. We're not supposed to fight with people who have not harmed us. Did you learn this when you were like 5 years old and your parents told you, you know, don't punch your brother in the face if he didn't do anything to you, or just don't punch him in the face, period, right? Was anybody taught that, you know? Like, don't just punch people in the face for no reason. Well, you weren't, but most of us were. Carrie wasn't, but most of us were. Don't punch people in the face and don't take their stuff. We all learned that in like kindergarten, right? For some reason, I guess the politicians in Washington never got that memo. Proverbs 3 and verse 30. Proverbs 3 and verse 30. Strive not with a man without cause if he have done thee no harm. What harm has Iran done to us personally? What harm have they done to us? Has Iran ever harmed you? No. No. Have you ever even met an Iranian? Probably not. Probably none of you have even met an Iranian before. Okay, you have. I have. I have a cousin-in-law. It's an Iranian. Nice guy. Really nice guy. No, an Iranian's never hurt me. Never hurt me. Iranians never hurt any person living in this country. Never done anything to us. Strive not with a man if he done thee no, without cause if he have done thee no harm. Of course, like I've said, we're not striving with Iran because they've done us harm, because Israel wants them annihilated. That's why. It's because of Israel. Let's look at 1 Samuel 19 and verse 4. Just teaching you the obvious here. 1 Samuel 19 and verse 4. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his words have been to thee, to thee word, very good. You know what David's telling Saul? David hasn't sinned against you. Why are you going to sin against him? He hasn't done anything to you. Why are you trying to kill him? I've asked Trump the same thing. What have they ever done to you? What have they ever done to us that we didn't first provoke in their own backyard? The war with Iran is Israel's war, and we should have no part in it. We should stay out of it. Proverbs 26 and verse 17. And let me tell you, if we stayed out of it, there would be no war. Israel would not be attacking Iran right now if we were not involved. There's no way. They would be destroyed. They can't do it. They don't have the technology. They're too far away. They can't fly over there. They don't have the planes to fly over and fly back and one tank of gas. They have to refuel midway and all this. They don't have the capability. They're a tiny little postage stamp in the Middle East. Iran is a massive nation, huge nation. It's like half the size of Europe. 90 million people in Iran, 10 million people in Tehran, their capital. I mean, it's a huge place. It's mountainous. It's very difficult terrain. Israel would never be able to take them out. When they tried in June, and then the U.S. bombed their nuclear facilities, and Iran retaliated. Did you ever wonder why the war just kind of stopped in June? Like, you think Israel just, we taught them a lesson, we've had enough. No! That's not why it stopped. You know why it stopped? Because Iran had ballistic missiles that were penetrating the Iron Dome and coming through, and Israel knew that they were going to get the crap kicked out of them if they didn't stop. That's why. They've managed to drag us into their wars, have us do their dirty work for them. What do you think the war in Iraq was about? It was about Israel wanting war with Iraq, had wanted war with Iraq for a long time. What do you think the war in Syria was about? Israel. It's all about Israel. And we're stupid enough to do their bidding. Proverbs 26 and verse 17. He that passeth by and meddleth with strife belonging not to him is like one that taketh a dog by the ears. You know what happens when you grab a dog by both ears? You get bit. That's what happens. You know what happens when you pass by a meddle with strife that doesn't belong to you? You get bit. This is true of interpersonal relationships. You see a married couple fighting. You want to get a married couple loving each other again? Try to get in the middle of it. You'll be the one that they're going to hate, and they're going to like each other for a little bit anyway. You see two people fighting on the street corner. I mean, unless one is just pummeling the other and there's an danger of life. But you just see two people scrapping and fighting or whatever, stay out of it. Stay out of it. It's the same way with national things. Israel, if they want to have a war with Iran, have at it. We should have no part in it. And if we had no part in it, like I said, it wouldn't happen. That's called being a busybody in other men's matters. 1 Peter 4 and verse 15. 1 Peter 4 and verse 15. It says, let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. That pretty much describes U.S. foreign policy to a T. Murder, thievery. Why do you think, one of the reasons anyway, why do you think we kidnapped the president of Venezuela and took over the government there? They're not secretive about it. This isn't conspiracy theory. They want the oil. I mean, they come right out. It's right out and said it. Murder, thievery, evil doing, and a busybody in other men's matters. This is exactly what we've been doing, is being busybodies all over the world, meddling in all the affairs in all these different nations. Been doing this for decades and decades. You remember the men in Babylon, when they wanted to turn in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were being busybodies because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they weren't bowing down to the statue, right? They wanted to meddle where they didn't belong. You know what they were trying to do, right? Murder those men, right? They were being busybodies in order to have those men murdered. And that's what the U.S. does. I don't want to say we. I try not to say we because I'm not part of that. Right? I say, we went to war, we did this. No, we didn't. I'm not going to war with Iran. I got nothing to do with this. It's them. I refer to my own government as them, not we. It's not me. Them. I don't vote for these people. I didn't vote for Trump any of the three times. I want nothing to do with this. Look at Luke 12 and verse 14. Jesus said, or it says, and he said unto him, this is Jesus speaking, man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? He wanted to divide the inheritance. He's like, that's none of my business. Who made me a judge or a divider over you? Right? Stay in your own lane. Mind your own business, is what Jesus is saying here. And this is what we should do when it comes to foreign policy. You ever read what John Quincy Adams said? That we ought to be, America should not go abroad in search of monsters to destroy, and she should be the procurer of nobody's freedom but her own and the well-wisher of all. And you ever read that address that he gave? You should. George Washington's farewell address, same thing, warned us against these wars of aggression, getting involved in European affairs. Our founding fathers had sense. They knew to stay out of this stuff. What I'd like to know is, what kind of blackmail does Israel have on Trump? That's what I want to know. Why did the guy that boasted about not getting us into wars, keeping us out of wars, why has Netanyahu been to the White House or Mar-a-Lago, whichever one? Why has he been here, I think it's 6 or 7 times in the last year? Why would the head of a foreign state come here? And he does this regularly. I mean, all administrations, it's a Democrat, Republican, it doesn't matter. He's addressed Congress numerous times. What other foreign leader comes here and addresses our Congress and gets standing ovations? What other leader does this? And you wonder why? Like, why do we treat them so differently? You ever heard of a guy named Jeffrey Epstein? Yeah, you ever heard of that? There's your answer. Because they're all a bunch of pedophiles. And they've got dirt and blackmail on all of them. Why is it that every congressman pretty much is pro-Israel? Why is it that all the presidents are always pro-Israel? Why is it that if you want to get political office, you must go over and make your pilgrimage to Jerusalem, go to the Weeping Wall, put on your stupid yarmulke, and sit there and bow like an idiot? Why do you have to do that? Why do you have to placate this foreign nation to get office, to be an office holder in the United States government? We will again be put to shame for this hasty, foolish war. Proverbs 25 and verse 8. Proverbs 25 and verse 8. Netanyahu comes over to meet with Trump, and you can see the video. Trump literally is pushing his chair in for him. I kid you not. The president of the United States, a foreign leader, comes over, and Trump is putting, and Netanyahu's sitting down, and Trump is pushing in his chair for him, like his servant. I kid you not. Look it up. Proverbs 25 and verse 8. Go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof, when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame. Again, this is instruction to individuals, but it applies to nations as well. Go not forth hastily to strive, lest you know not what to do in the end thereof, when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame. We still have shame, or should, for what happened in Iraq, right? Put to shame, believe these lies. Saddam had weapons of mass destruction, bunch of lies, right? Saddam had something to do with 9/11, which they implied, if they didn't flat out state, lies. Look at us put to shame in Afghanistan. 20 years fighting some backwards bunch of goat herders and can't win. The biggest superpower in the world goes there and can't win a war in 20 years. To one of the poorest countries in the world, and ends up leaving like we did Saigon in 75. Leaving behind billions of dollars of military equipment for our enemies. Talk about being put to shame. Look at 2 Chronicles 35, 20 through 24. 2 Chronicles 35, 20 through 24. You know, we really haven't won a war since World War II, right? Lost the Korean War, lost the Vietnam War. The Gulf War, I suppose you could say we won, sort of, except it just ended up morphing into another one. Lost the Iraq War. Lost the war in Afghanistan. We've pretty much lost, pretty much every war we've been in, we've lost. Have not obtained our objectives and ended up spending billions and billions of dollars and going home, and it's a bigger mess than when we started. We've lost every war we've been in since World War II. Second Chronicles 35, 20 through 24. Or every major war, anyway, I guess I should say. After all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by Euphrates, and Josiah went out against him. What business does Josiah have in going out against Necho? Necho wants to attack some other country. Why would Josiah get involved? He shouldn't have gotten involved. But he sent ambassadors to him, saying, "What have I to do with thee, thou king of Judah? I come not against thee this day, but against the house wherewith I have war. For God commanded me to make haste. Forbear thee from meddling with God, who is with me, that he destroy thee not." So let's just imagine that Iran is attacking Israel, or Iran does want to wipe them off the map, which why they haven't done it yet is beyond me. But let's just say they do. They are threatening Israel, supposedly. Stay out of it. Stay out of it. My goodness, Israel has nuclear weapons. You know that, right? They stole them from us, but stole the technology from us, whatever, through spies or whatever. But Israel's got nuclear weapons. Israel does not sign the Nuclear Non-Proliferation Treaty. You know that, right? And it's this evil Iran that's going to get this bomb. You know, they've been 3 weeks away from it for 30 years, right? When Israel has the bomb already, has for a long, long time. Talk about gaslighting. Well, anyway, Josiah didn't listen. Verse 22, "Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself that he might fight with him, and hearkened not unto the words of Necho from the mouth of God, and came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. And the archers shot at King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, 'Have me away, for I am sore wounded.' His servants therefore took him out of that chariot and put him in the second chariot that he had, and they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died and was buried in one of the sepulchres of his fathers, and all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. And this was one of Israel's best kings. But he did some boneheaded, stupid thing and got involved in a war that he had no business in, and he died. I just wish, if Trump wants to be a big tough guy, why doesn't he lead the charge? You get over there. You lead the troops into Iran. Send your kids. Send Don Jr. Send Eric. Send Barron. Send them over there to die in this war. If it's so important to you, send your own kids. Israel should not be defended. They are defended because they have managed to convince people through the Scofield Reference Bible and through all their propaganda for 100 and some years, they've managed to convince people that they are the chosen people of God, that is this state, this nation over there, through Christian Zionism. They managed to convince people that the promises in Scripture about Israel apply to them, that the promise to Abraham, which said, I will bless him that blesseth thee and curse him that curseth thee, it was given to Abraham, by the way, and was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, by the way, because if you're Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That's who that promise was to Abraham and his seed, not to the state of Israel, which is nothing more than a satanic counterfeit of God's Israel. They should not be supported. Revelation 2 and verse 9. Jesus says to this church in Smyrna, he says, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Yes, there are people in this world who claim to be Jews who are not, who have no pedigree to Abraham. They don't practice the Mosaic religion. They're not Jews in any way, shape, form, or fashion. They claim to be Jews, and they are of the synagogue of Satan. They are Eastern Europeans. Most of them were converted in the Khazarian Empire in the 7th or 8th century. They have no bloodline to Abraham whatsoever. These Ashkenazi Jews, they're Europeans. Tucker Carlson just did a great interview with Mike Huckabee. Mike Huckabee? He's the ambassador to Israel. He's basically, I've never seen a situation like this. He's literally like working for Israel. He's supposed to be working for us. You know, ambassadors work for the country that sent them, right? Ambassadors defend the interest of the country that sent them. Oh, not Huckabee. Huckabee works for Israel. Huckabee defends Israel. Watch that interview. It is patently obvious where his loyalties lie. And Tucker made the point. It's like Netanyahu's family, they're like from Poland, I think, or from Eastern Europe somewhere. He's like, they're not, like, there's no evidence that these are Abraham's seed, that these people came from Abraham at all. They were atheists. Like, they weren't even practicing Jews. Like, Zionism was started by a guy named Theodore Herschel. Herschel, I think was his name, in the late 1800s, early 1900s. That's the whole Zionist project, that the Israel, the people, Jews have this homeland in Palestine. They retake this land. That's what the Christian Zionism and Christian Zionism is all about. It's a political thing. And they just use religion as a cloak to get stupid Christians to support them. First John 2:22-23. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? He's Antichrist. The Jews, the ones of them that are even religious at all, which most of them are atheists from what I've heard, but the ones that are even religious at all, of course, deny that Jesus is the Christ. And they are, by definition, Antichrist. why in the world would Christians want to support antichrists? That makes no sense. Remember what it was said to King Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 19 and verse 2? 2 Chronicles 19 and verse 2. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee, from before the Lord." Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? That's a good question. You know that the Jews, the state of Israel, you know that those people hate the Lord, right? You say, well, they don't hate the Lord. Well, according to Jesus, they do. I don't know. I mean, you can contend with him about it if you'd like. He said in John 15 and verse 23, John 15 and verse 23, "He that hateth me hateth my Father also." Oh, yeah, they hate Jesus Christ. They do. They say horrible things about him in the Talmud. Horrible things, despicable things. The real Jews are God's elect Christians who are followers of Christ. That's who the real Jews are. That's who God considers the true Jew to be. Romans 2, verses 28 through 29. This is who the promise is. In the Old Testament are two, when the promises to Israel, the promises to Abraham and his seed, to Isaac and Jacob and all that, this is who those promises are to. It's to people who are in Christ, who are Abraham's seed. I'll give you that verse in just a second. But first of all, Romans 2, 28 through 29. "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God." That verse just flat out tells you he's not a Jew which is one outwardly. Show me somebody over there in Israel that's claiming to be a Jew outwardly because he's circumcised. I don't even think they even do that, some of them. But Paul says he's not one that's outwardly. And this is back when there were real Jews. Like, there were actually Jews that were the bloodline of Abraham, right? This is before they've been dispersed and all that. And he says even of them, even a people that were blood descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he says he's not a Jew which is one outwardly. That's not what a real Jew is. A Jew is one that's one inwardly, that's circumcision of the heart. That's got a new, regenerate heart by the Spirit of God. That's a true Jew. That's one of God's real chosen people. And this is Paul, a Jew, saying these things. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. I'm bearing down on this because this is what this war in Iran is all about. It's a war for Israel. Because they're God's chosen people, right? We have to support them. If we don't support them, God will be against us, right? Bunch of hogwash. Galatians 3 and verse 7. "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." You want to know who the real children of Abraham are? The real seed of Abraham? It's they which are of faith. They which believe in Jesus Christ. That's the real seed of Abraham. Look at verse 29, Galatians 3:29. "And if ye be Christ's," with an apostrophe, "if ye belong to Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." If you're Christ's, he that blesses you will be blessed, and he that curses you will be cursed. It's not talking about some atheist Europeans that happen to live in Palestine that stole the land by conquest. That's not who it's talking about. It's talking about people that are in Christ. Philippians 3 and verse 3. Philippians 3 and verse 3. "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." again, Paul, a Jew, is writing to Gentiles, and he says, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. It's got nothing to do with whether you're a blood descendant of Abraham or not. Jesus said that God could raise up of these stones children of Abraham. He said, don't tell me about Abraham being your father. God could raise up of these stones children to Abraham. The real Israel is given here in Galatians chapter 5, chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, 15 through 16. Galatians 6, 15 through 16. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. It doesn't matter. The whole point is, in the New Testament church, whether you're a Jew or a Greek, bond or free, male or female, none of that stuff matters. But whether you're a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. The Israel of God. The Israel of God are those that are in Christ Jesus. The Israel of God is obviously said in contradistinction to an Israel which is not of God. Right? There's an Israel which is not of God. It's called the synagogue of Satan. And then there's an Israel which is of God. These are God's elect, both Jews and Gentiles, who are elect in Christ Jesus. It's not a racial thing. I'm not against Jews. I'm not against anybody. I'm against people that murder other people. I don't like people that murder other people. Do any of you like people that murder other people? I don't like people that murder other people. Whether they're Jews, really, or so-called, whether they're Americans, whether they're Russians, whether they're Chinese, whatever. I don't care. I don't like people that murder other people. I don't like, and that's what war is. War is murder. I don't like that. It's got nothing to do with being against a certain people. Non-self-defense killing is called murder. Jesus said in Matthew 19 and verse 18, quoting the Old Testament, quoting the Ten Commandments, he said, thou shalt do no murder. When God said, thou shalt not kill, Jesus shows us that that means thou shalt do no murder. Right? We're not supposed to murder people. You're not supposed to kill people that is not in self-defense or that is not a judicial execution of the law for somebody that has taken somebody else's life, right? You can kill somebody if they've taken somebody else's life. I mean, the authorities can do that. God has instituted the death penalty. And God allows for self-defense. But just going over there and dropping bombs on people that never attacked us, that is called murder. Let's call it what it is. It's murder. It's mass murder. Basically, war is the greatest of all sins. I forget who said it, but somebody famous said it. War is the greatest of all sins. And when you really think about it, what could be a greater sin than war? I mean, everybody would agree, if you went and cold-bloodedly murdered somebody, they'd say, that's a really bad sin. If you do that times 100,000, that's like a really, really bad sin. Wouldn't you agree? I would think so, yeah. It's the greatest of sins. And not only does murder happen in war, so does rape, so does all kinds of hardship. I mean, just horrible, horrible things happen in war. And all these chicken hawks like to say, oh yeah, war is hell. Oh, war is hell. War is so bad. As they just continue sending bombs over there and just bombs away, murdering, killing people. And they'll wring their hands and say, oh, you know, war is hell. It's just so sad, you know. Baloney. God pronounces a woe on bellicose, bloodthirsty regimes like the U.S. government and the Zionist state of Israel. Let's look at Habakkuk 2, 5 through 12. Habakkuk 2, 5 through 12. This was a condemnation of Babylon. It says, yea, also, because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth unto him all people. I would think he's talking about Donald Trump, except he says that he transgresseth by wine, and that's the only thing that Trump doesn't do is drink wine. He doesn't drink alcohol. But other than that, that pretty much describes Trump. Proud man, you know, enlarges his desire as hell, and can't be satisfied as his death and all that. He loves it. I mean, he loves murdering people. And he tells them over there, you know, because he's doing it for them, don't you know? He's doing it for the Iranians. He cares so much about them. He wants them to overthrow their government. And if they do that, if the police and the military, if they all side with the people right now, you know, they can live. Other than that, it's certain death. And he's just licking his chops. He just can't wait. He said it. He's certain death. He's just can't wait to murder them. Shall not all these take up a parable against him and a taunting proverb against him and say, woe to him that increaseth that which is not his? You know, like Venezuela's oil, for instance. How long? And to him that ladeth himself with thick clay. Shall they not rise up suddenly that shall bite thee, and awake that shall vex thee, and thou shalt be for booties unto them, because thou hast spoiled many nations, like the U.S. government, like the state of Israel. All the remnant of the people shall spoil thee, because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land, of the city, and of all that dwell therein. Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may deliver from the power of, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. Thou hast consulted shame to thy house by cutting off many people, and hast sinned against thy soul. For the stone shall cry out of the wall, and the beam out of the timber shall answer it. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood and establisheth a city by iniquity. God pronounces a woe on these bellicose regimes, like Babylon, like modern day America, and like any other nation that does that. Proverbs 27 and verse 8. As a bird that wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place. Not good when you wander from your place. You should just stay at home. Just take care of stuff at home. Don't be meddling in other people's business. And God, I totally believe, is going to punish us for our wickedness, even if he is using us as a tool in his hand right now. He did that with Assyria. He did that with Babylon. I think I have more verses than I have time. You remember in Isaiah chapter 10, you can read about this in 5 through 16, when God used the king of Assyria as a rod in his hand to punish the northern kingdom of Israel. And the kingdom of Assyria he thought he was just up there, out there, just, you know, taking over nation after nation. He didn't realize that he was a rod in the hand of God. But God said when he was done with him, he was going to destroy him. He just used him for his purpose. Same thing, you can see this in Jeremiah 25, 9 through 12, Jeremiah 51, 24, Jeremiah 50 and verse 18. In all those places, he talked about how he would destroy Babylon after he was done using them to punish his people. And we will reap what we sow. I am certain of it. I pray that it doesn't happen. I pray that God has mercy on us. But we've got it coming. Isaiah 33 and verse 1. Woe to thee that spoilest, and thou was not spoiled, and dealest treacherously, and they dealt not treacherously with thee. Iran never spoiled us. Iran, like I said, has not done anything to us that we didn't first provoke over there. When thou shalt cease to spoil, thou shalt be spoiled. And when thou shalt make an end to deal treacherously, they shall deal treacherously with thee. And I got a note there that I did not make this morning that says the USA. One of these days, we're going to get what's coming to us. We're going to be on the receiving end, and we have no idea what that feels like. None. Nobody in this country has ever seen bombs dropping on our country, including myself. Nobody in this country has ever gone through the hardship of war. Can you even imagine? Imagine going through just a fraction of what these other war-torn countries have gone through. Imagine having your electricity knocked out, your water knocked out, no access to food, no heat in the wintertime. Imagine that. The suffering is unbelievable that people have gone through at the hands of the U.S. government and at the hands of the Zionist State of Israel. But God's not mocked. You reap what you sow. Galatians 6 and verse 7. I just pray that God has mercy on us for the sake of his faithful children in this country. And I pray that his faithful children in this country, the foolish ones of them that support these ungodly, wicked wars, will stop before God's head, before the cup of our iniquity is so full that he finally judges us. Galatians 6 and verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You sow death and destruction throughout the world, guess what you're going to reap? Death and destruction. Now this is what is really insidious about this war, and this is really makes me upset. And that is, this war, along with the one in June when they bombed the nuclear facilities, both of these were launched deceitfully. Now, I get it. Deception is the art of war. I understand that. And if you're in a war, and you're in a war legitimately with self-defense, yes, deception is the art of war. Obviously, you don't announce what you're going to do. Hey, we're going to attack you here at this time and this date, right? Obviously not, right? I mean, you make them think you're coming in this way and you come in the other way or whatever. I get all that. But that's a different story with this one. Donald Trump was actively negotiating, like just a couple days ago, like the day before, like while this war was launched, he was in the middle of an active negotiation, and Iran was talking about just giving up their enrichment of uranium altogether, from what I read, anyway. But he was in the middle of an active negotiation. Same thing in June. They were in the middle of a negotiation and Israel attacks Iran. That is deceitfulness. Can you imagine being the other country? You're in a good faith negotiation. You're trying to work out a peace deal and they bomb you right in the middle of it? That's exactly what they did. That is wickedness. Proverbs 26, 18 through 28. It is absolute wickedness. How anybody could trust Donald Trump is beyond me. I mean anybody. Foreign nations, people in this nation, his friends, his family, how anybody could trust somebody like that. Would you trust the guy that did that in the middle of a negotiation and he bombs you? How could I wouldn't trust him as far as I could throw him. If I met Donald Trump and he said, hey, it's a nice day out, I mean, I'd have to look up in the sky and just verify, like, what a liar. Proverbs 26, 18 through 28. As a madman who casteth firebrands, arrows, and death. There's a good description of our government. So is the man that deceiveth his neighbor and saith, am not I in sport? You know, he deceives his neighbor and says, oh, I was just kidding. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. And where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. As coals are to burning coals, and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are as wounds. They go down into the innermost parts of the belly. You know, talebearing. How we get into all our wars. The Gulf of Tonkin, right? They attacked our ships over there, don't you know? Right? Lies. Oh, the Iraqis, you know, they're going into Kuwait and they're going into these hospitals and they're grabbing these babies out of incubators and throwing them on the ground. You remember that? You remember those? The girl that stood before the, I think it was the UN, young lady, teenager, The girl that supposedly saw all this stuff and was reporting on this, you know who she was? The Kuwaiti ambassador's daughter. It's a fact. Look it up. I mean, I'm not making this stuff up. Tail bearing. Saddam Hussein has weapons of mass destruction. He's got mobile biological labs, don't you know? Right? Iran is 3 weeks away from a bomb for the last 30 years. Right? Tail bearing. Lying. Muslims with box cutters hijacked two planes and imploded three buildings at the speed of gravity. Right? Tail bearing. It's called lies. The words of a tail bearer are as wounds. They hurt. They cause injury. And they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Burning lips in a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross. He that hateth dissembleth, which means he deceives. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips and layeth up deceit within him. Donald Trump's a hateful man, right? When you deceive people, when you're in a negotiation and then you bomb them right in the middle of it, that's deceit. That's dissembling. When he speaketh fair, believe him not. Oh yeah, when Trump says God bless America, don't believe him. When Trump says he's a Christian, he's a believer in God, don't believe him. He's a liar. When he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. He's mentioned in the Epstein files quite a few times. They've just recently found. Whose hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. Whoso diggeth the pit shall fall therein, and he that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him. You get what's coming to you. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. God doesn't have anything good to say about deceivers, people that dissemble, people that lie. Proverbs 10 and verse 18. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. He that hideth hatred with lying lips. And that's what it comes down to. The Zionist state of Israel, Netanyahu, they hate the Iranians. They pretty much hate all their Arab neighbors. They hate them. And they hide that hatred with lying lips. And they try to turn around and make it look like they're the victims. Proverbs 27 and verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Psalm 55 and verse 21. I'll keep moving along here. Psalm 55 and verse 21. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. It probably sounds like our negotiations last week with Iran. His words were smoother than oil, yet were they drawn swords. Look at Jeremiah 9, verse 8. And this is nothing new. People have been like this forever. This is human nature. It's just really sad when you get such an one in the highest levels of government. Jeremiah 9 and verse 8. Their tongue is an arrow shot out. It speaketh deceit. One speaketh peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in his heart he layeth his weight. I mean, is that not what happened? You're having negotiations to try to work out a peace deal, and you've got war in your heart, hatred in your heart, and you're planning, and you have been planning for months. You've been planning this attack. And as you are having a peace deal, you execute the attack. Man. Psalm 28 and verse 3. What nation would trust the United States government for anything. Anything. Any nation that would trust us is crazy. Totally crazy. Psalm 28 and verse 3. Draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. Speaking peace, all right, right? He says, you know, the bombing will continue until peace breaks out in the Middle East and the world. But this will come back to bite us. Psalm 9, 15 through 16. God has a way of judging people with their by giving them their own devices. Psalm 9, 15 through 16. The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made, in the net which they hid is their own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Haggaion, Selah. Haggaion is a pause for meditation, and Selah is a pause for contemplation. And when you get them both, one after the other, God's telling you, just pause and think about that for a second, or more than a second. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. You reap what you sow. It'll come back to you. And just think about that. Now, I want to close by talking, how should we as Christians react? First of all, don't worry and fret about it. Psalm 37, 1 through 11. When I first read the news yesterday, I was pretty upset. Pretty irritated. And my wife had to tell me, okay, we've talked about this for long enough. Let's talk about something else. Psalm 37, 1 through 11. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. God's going to cut them down. Like I said back in the COVID thing, he's going to get out his weed eater. He's going to cut them off. I wouldn't want to be Donald Trump when I stand before God on Judgment Day, I'll tell you that. I mean, he's almost 80. It's, you know, it's not far away for him. I'd be terrified to stand before God if I was that man. But I'm sure he's not, because he's a proud fool. How's the proverb say it? The prudent man. Let me see. Let me see if I can find it. I probably can't. I won't. I know where it is on the page. It's not the one where it says that they pass on and are punished, but the one that he departeth from evil. Anyway, I'm not going to be able to find it. Just give yourself a mental breather for a second. Oh, well, I can't find it. That's too bad. Anyway, let's keep reading. Maybe it'll come to me. Psalm 37:3. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way. Fret not thyself because of Donald Trump. Because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be, yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be, but the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. So yeah, the wicked have it. They got it coming to them. Don't fret yourself. Don't worry about it. Because ultimately, what is that going to help? Except it's going to cause you inner turmoil. It's not going to change the situation at all. We have to remind ourselves to not be troubled when we hear of wars and rumors of wars. Although it's a troubling thought, but Jesus told us not to be troubled about those things. Matthew 24 and verse 6. Matthew 24 and verse 6. This is the Jesus speaking in the Olivet Discourse, and he was talking about things that would happen leading up to 70 AD. This could also be, likewise, could be things that would lead up to the end of time and to his second coming, but it would apply to both for sure, but primarily probably to 70 AD. But anyway, he said there, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." So wars and rumors of wars, and don't we, when we hear about wars and rumors of wars, and we think about World War III, and we think about the end of the world, and he says, you're going to hear about this, but the end's not yet. So even when you hear about that stuff, that doesn't mean that the end is right around the corner or anything. Jesus taught us in John 14, 1 through 4, to let not our hearts be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled, he said. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. So he tells us, no, this could apply to this situation. It could apply to anything in life. Let not your heart be troubled. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. And all of this war and wickedness and evil and all these horrible things that happen in this world, one of these days it's all going to be over. And we're going to be with Christ where, in that place where he has prepared for us. And until that time, there's going to be trouble in this life. He said in verse 27, John 14, 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you." Thankfully, Jesus doesn't give us peace like the world gives. If he gave us peace like Donald Trump gives, that's just, you know, the bombs will keep flying until peace prevails, right? Thankfully, that's not how Jesus gives peace. "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." He said, "In this world you shall have trouble, tribulation," in another place. I think that was in the end of chapter 16:33. He said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So we can have peace, even in the midst of turmoil and chaos. We can have peace in Jesus Christ. The next way that we should react is by praying for our leaders. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 2. And no, I'm not talking about praying some of the psalms like, "Let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell in his tents, and let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow." And I'm not saying that we should pray that for our leaders, though it could be tempting, honestly, but that's not what I'm saying. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 2. It says, "I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty." And ultimately, that's he gives the reason why we pray for those that are in authority. It's really for our own good, right? We pray for them that they'll stop being fools and stop causing all this trouble and mayhem so that we can live quiet and peaceable lives. That's ultimately why we should be praying for them. And then this is interesting. We ought to pray without wrath and doubting. And it's just interesting that he mentions this a little bit later after he talked about praying for authorities. In verse 8, he says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So when you're praying for your leaders, remind yourself, pray without wrath. So you're not angry at them and you're not praying that God will rain down fire from heaven on them. And pray without doubting. Don't pray, oh Lord, please stop Trump from waging this war, stop Trump from starting another one, and thinking, well, yeah, he's going to do it anyway. That's doubting, right? Pray without wrath and doubting when you pray for your leaders. Pray that God will restrain their wrath. Remember Psalm 76 and verse 10? Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. Pray that God will restrain their wrath, especially the wrath of the Zionist state of Israel, because they've caused all kinds of havoc for the last 80 years almost. Pray that God restrains their wrath. Pray that our nation will repent and that God will heal our land. Jeremiah 18:7-9. We don't deserve it. And every time I pray this, I always preface it telling the Lord, I know we don't deserve it. I know we don't deserve it, but have mercy on us anyway, if you will. Jeremiah 18:7-9. At what instant, this is the Lord speaking, at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it? If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. Now we don't know when God is finally going to be done with us, but he's saying there, if he speaks concerning a nation, if he has spoken within his own mind saying, that's it, I'm going to pluck them up, I'm going to tear them down, I'm going to destroy this nation. He says, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. God says he'll change his mind. He could. You think, oh, we're too far gone. Well, God says he'll change his mind if we repent of our evil. That's what he said. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. So it goes the other way too. God says, I'm going to bless this people. And then they turn toward their evil way. God says, you know what? Change my mind. I'm not. Now I'm going to destroy them. I'm not going to give them the good that I plan to benefit them with. Turn to 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14. Famous verse. With a beautiful promise in it. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And then in connection with that, verse 15, now mine eyes shall be open and my ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. This was done at the dedication of the temple. Solomon was praying at the temple. And he says, God says that his ears will be open and his, his eyes will be open and his ears attent to the prayer that is made in this place, in God's house. That's why it's important to come to God's house. That's why it's important that we pray for things like national repentance, national revival, things like that in God's house, because God says that his eyes are open and his ears are attent to prayers that happen here. Specifically, But he says, if my people that are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Now, I'm not saying that the people of the United States are God's people. Not at all. But God has people in the United States. And if his people in this nation, within this nation, will, that are called by his name, will humble themselves and pray and seek his face and turn from their wicked ways, God will forgive their sin and heal their land. It's not too late, I mean, until it's over. You know, we don't know when the cup of our iniquity is full. It says in Proverbs 14 and verse 34 that the nation, or that righteousness exalteth the nation. Proverbs 14:34. Righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. If the people of this nation turn to righteousness, or at least if just God's children within this nation would turn to righteousness, and preachers in this nation would preach righteousness, and preachers would preach against the evils that are happening in this world. And I don't do this all the time, but I at least try to hit the biggies. You know, I preached against the COVID lockdowns, preached against the masks, preached against the vaccines, preached against the woke agenda, right? Preached against interventionist foreign policy, preached against the wars, right? I mean, you preach against the evil that's happening in this world. And if God's people will turn from their wicked ways, God says that he'll heal our land. And I believe that. So do that. Let's do that. Let's not fret and worry about it. Let's not be troubled when we hear of wars and rumors of wars. Let's pray that our leaders have wisdom and turn from their wickedness. Let's pray that God will restrain their wrath. And let's pray that God will, that this nation will repent and that God will heal our land.